Matthew 7 and verses 13 and following, page 1032. For those visiting with us, it was some time back. We've had a little break here that I began a series I wanted to do for many, many, many years, a series of sermons based on Pilgrim's Progress. And there is no one text that you can use, but hopefully the Bible will be embedded in the sermons as they are in Bunyan's Classic. And we are on number 6 of the Pilgrim's Progress series this evening. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, which is page 1032 in your pew Bibles. Very familiar verses, wonderful to memorize. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Now look up a little bit to verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And then John chapter 14 and verses 1 through 6, which is page 1146 in your pew Bibles, Gospel of John. Again, very familiar verses. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you'd known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you've seen him. Great statement of Christ's deity. And then Galatians chapter 3 and verses 10 through 14. Page 1237. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. And your key words here, he became a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever and forever. Let's pray. Our Lord, we know that John Bunyan's classic is not Bible. But we know that it is woven with the Bible, even as a tapestry is woven with fine thread. And so we ask that this evening we will learn your word and have it opened up to us in a little different way, even as we hear this wonderful story that reflects our own and indeed reflects the stories of all of your people because of Jesus, the great pilgrim and the great Savior. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I really cannot take this anymore. John Bunyan has this burdened sinner who is well aware that he is in the city of destruction, and he is burdened. He flees from the city of destruction, being told to do so by evangelist. And he's told to follow the light, which will take him to the wicket gate. He has a burden on his back. He has a burden on his back as he speaks to Obstinate and Pliable. Obstinate goes back to the city of destruction. Pliable goes with him for a little time until they fall into the Slough of Despond. And if you fall into a lake or quicksand and you have a great weight on your back, you're going to sink very quickly, as Christian begins to do. But he gets out. And then with his burden on his back, he is directed to go to the village of Morality, that is led by Mr. Legality, which is to represent the law by which it is impossible to be justified. He has a burden on his back. And then, according to John Bunyan, he goes to the wicket gate, which we'll learn about in a little bit, where he is welcomed, and with the burden on his back, is directed to go to Interpreter's House, which is where the Holy Spirit does his work. And with his burden on his back, he sees many pictures in the Interpreter's House, which will take up the next few weeks after this. And with the burden on his back, finally, he comes to the place of deliverance. Brothers and sisters, I can't take that anymore. See, John Bunyan, much to his credit, wanted to emphasize two things. One is the fact that if you're going to follow the Lord Jesus, you really need to be serious about it. You leave the city of destruction. You have to resist the temptations of those that would make you turn. You've got to resist the temptation to go to the law. He certainly emphasizes the resolution. And you can very, very much appreciate that. Bunyan wanted nothing to do with what we call easy believism. And you appreciate that. You also appreciate very much that Bunyan, as with his personal life, deals with conviction of sin. Now, Bunyan realizes that Jesus will save his people from our sins. And sin, brothers and sisters, is a burden. And Bunyan emphasizes that. And of course, in doing that, Bunyan very much reflects his own experience of a profound conviction of things you and I wouldn't even think about. He was a real burden on his back before that burden was relieved. But here's the danger. I'll give you the technical word. The danger is something called preparationism, in which someone convicted of sin comes to you, and you want to be really sure they're convicted of sin. And so you give them certain things they need to do before they come to Christ. It's classically represented in a book by a Puritan called Joseph Allion, An Alarm to the Unconverted. If you want to stay up with nightmares at night, read Joseph Allion's An Alarm to the Unconverted. If his chapter on the nature of unconversion doesn't scare you, his chapter on the miseries of the unconverted will be worse than 100 horror movies, and you are reading this realizing something of the terrors of hell, and then you come to his chapter, Directions to the Unconverted, which have about 20 different directions, including asking God to give you a greater sense of conviction of your sin. Be sure you sit under the means of grace to get a conviction of the sin. Read your Bible to be sure you've got a conviction of sin. Make sure you're sorry for all of your sins until finally you come to Jesus. That's not the gospel. Imagine the Philippian jailer. He's scared to death. Whatever worked in him by the power of the Holy Spirit. He hears of God. He hears of the Lord Jesus. There's this earthquake. And he is scared. What must I do to be saved? Jailer, read your Bible. Jailer, you really have to be more convicted of sin. Jailer, you better learn your catechism. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your house. Now, that's a massive amount. Not work. Believe. Rest in. Trust in. You know the wonderful story of the old Scottish preacher. When he dealt with a woman who was burdened with her sin, and she couldn't get in her head what it meant to rest your weight on Jesus, to believe in him. And the preacher spent an hour with the woman trying to convince her what it was to trust in Christ alone. He prays with her. He walks out of the little home that she lived in Scotland. He's making his way across the little eddy that is near there, a little rickety bridge, and he gets an idea. The woman is watching him to say hello. You don't just close the door on the parson when he comes in, you watch. And as he comes to the bridge, he very diffidently puts his foot on it, and he's not quite sure what to do. He's afraid to put his weight on the bridge to go across, and he's very deliberate. And so the Scottish lady says to the preacher, "Lippet the bridge, lippet the bridge, put your full weight on the bridge." And the preacher turns around and says, lippet Jesus, put your whole weight of your sin and your need on Jesus." And through that, she was converted. Well, we'll see. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Believe on the Lord. Wow. He's the sovereign. Jesus. He's the one who really delivers us from our sins. Christ. He's the promised one of the Bible. Now that's a school of divinity for the rest of your life. But the jailer just believed that, and he was saved. And see, that's where Bunyan, with all due respect, misses this. He misses that glorious truth that we're just to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You see, you don't tell someone when they're sick. I don't know, maybe this happens in VA hospitals. I'm not sure. But you don't tell them to wait in the waiting room. You know, we really want to be sure you are sick before you get in to see the doctor. You don't do that, even in VA hospitals. You tell them you want them to come into the doctor. Okay, so it's the same thing here. So there's where, now, so why do I say all this? Bunyan has the wicket gate, which we'll learn about in a little bit, and then he has the place of deliverance. And Christian's got this big burden on his back till he gets the place of deliverance. I don't want to do it like that. We're going to make some changes. We're going to put the wicket gate and the place of deliverance and then interpreter's house. And you say, "Pastor Shishko, how can you be so impertinent as to change what Bunyan did?" I'm in good company. Spurgeon did the same thing. He's got a cute story that he gives in one of his sermons, because Spurgeon didn't like this either, and for the same reasons I don't. And I'm in good company with Spurgeon on this. But Spurgeon's funny. He refers to he talks about a fishwife. Now, a fishwife is not a woman married to a fish. That may not be so odd, given the way our culture is going today. A fishwife, and it's not a woman married to a fisherman either. A fishwife was a woman who sold fish, and she'd carry these fish on her back and bring them to the place where she'd sell the fish. And Spurgeon's got this young man, and he's training to go out and do evangelism, and you try, like we're going to do on June 1st, you try to get a little hook to deal with people. So this guy's got a bright idea. She's got this burden of fish on her back. And so this guy says to the fishwife, "Oh, here you are coming along with your burden on your back. Let me ask you," he says to the fishwife. The Spurgeon loved the fishwives. He said they had a lot more sense than some of his seminary students did. He said, "If you get another burden," he says, "let me ask you if you have got another burden, a spiritual burden." Now listen to this. "What?" she asked. "You mean that burden in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Because, this is a fishwife, because if you do, young man, I got rid of that many years ago, probably before you were born. But I want a better way to work than the pilgrim did. And she goes on, gives this seminary student a lecture in divinity, and it's a good one. The evangelist that John Bunyan talks about was one of your parsons that do not preach the gospel. For he said, keep that light in your eye and run to the wicked gate. Why, man alive, that was not the place for him to run to. He should have said, you see that cross? Run there at once. But instead of that, he sent the poor pilgrim to the wicked gate first. Huh, such good he got by going there. He got tumbling into the slough and was like to have been killed by it. But did not you, the young man asked, go through any slough of despond? Well, yes, I did. But I found it a great deal easier going through with my burden off from the commencement of the pilgrimage. Now, listen to this. We'll come back to it. If Bunyan meant to show what usually happens, he was right. There may be a delay from learning about Christ and having the burden removed. But if he meant to show what ought to have happened, he was wrong. We must not say to the sinner, now, sinner, if you'd be saved, go to the baptismal pool, go to the wicked gate, go to church, do this or that. No, no. The cross should be right in front of the wicked gate, and we should say to the sinner, throw yourself down there, and you will be safe. But you're not safe until you cast your burden off and sit at the foot of the cross and find peace in Jesus. That's good stuff. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. So, we're going to put together tonight the wicked gate and the gate of deliverance, and I let this fishwife give me my sermon outline tonight. Most of what we're going to talk about is what ought to be. And this is a basic gospel message through John Bunyan. What ought to be. And then we're going to talk about what all too often happens in our lives. Okay? What ought to be? Christian has been directed to the wicked gate, the narrow way. Listen to Bunyan. So after a while, Christian arrived at the wicked gate, burden on his back. Now over the gate there was written, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And therefore he knocked more than once or twice while saying, and that is right, keep knocking, keep asking, keep seeking. May I now enter here? Will he within open to sorry me, though I've been an undeserving rebel? Then shall I not fail to sing his lasting praise on high? And at last there came to the gate a grave or dignified person named Goodwill, who asked, who's there? From where have you come? What's your purpose in knocking? It's in John Bunyan's second volume, Christiana, that he confirms who you think Goodwill is. This is, of course, referring to the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus not only said, I am the way, I'm the wicked gate, but he said, I'm the door of the sheep. And this is an absolutely beautiful, it is almost something that brings you to tears. Goodwill is grave. He's dignified. Jesus, who knew no sin, came into a sinful world, endured the hostility of sinners, took all of the curse and punishment of your sin, that he might be your Savior. That makes you very grave, very dignified. But what I think is the most beautiful statement in here, Christian wants to know if Jesus, the gatekeeper, is willing to open the gate to him. And the beautiful statement of Bunyan reflecting the heart of Christ is, I'm willing with all my heart. Brothers and sisters, don't ever lose that. The worst, most bedraggled, most mottled, most harmed, most miserable of sinners thinking he or she has no hope, Jesus says, my heart is open to you. I am more than willing to open to you. I have an open door that no man can shut. And once again, Bunyan's richness comes in. You know how when you commit yourself, you're going to follow Christ, you're going to follow the way. Most of you, if not all of you, can reflect back and realize the very early days, weeks, months of your Christian life. You remember the kind of opposition that came to you? I do. Certain things you've never experienced before. And Bunyan, as Jesus opens the door to him, Christian is pulled in. And there were arrows shot at him by Beelzebub. And Jesus lets him know that Beelzebub is not happy. The devil's not happy that one that had been his captive comes in to the gate. It's a beautiful picture of the kind of opposition believers. It'll scare them. They've never experienced this early in their Christian life. The other thing that's very touching about this Jesus who says, I'm willing with all of my heart, he's surprised that Christian is alone. Where's your family? Why isn't your family with you? Now, P.S., in Christiana, the family's going to come too, but that's not for right now. The family's still in the city of destruction, and you can almost see a tear in Christ's eye. Family's not with him. No others came with you. Oh, yes, Obstinate and Pliable did. Obstinate was stubborn. He didn't ask about Obstinate. He says, what about Pliable? He says, did he follow you? He said, yes, he did, but when it came to the Slough of Despond, he got up and went back. He said, eternity means so little, you can't go through some suffering before you get there. And there's grief in this Jesus at wicked gates. It's a beautiful picture of the narrow way. And Christian, in all of this, is not self-righteous. He is deeply, deeply convicted of his sin. He says, you know, I was tempted by Pliable as well to go back. And what was even worse, I followed this man that directed me to Mr. Worldly Wise Man to go to the city of legality, thinking that I could somehow be made right with God by obedience to the law. And there's this grief and goodwill at the door. He says, oh, he's been the destruction of so many. But Christian is convicted of his sin as he comes to Jesus. Don't ever cancel that out. Okay, we come to Jesus. See, Jesus saves us from our sins, which means you come to Jesus with your sins. But he saved you from them. And you see all of that, at least in part, as he comes to Jesus. But here's the rub. Christian wants the burden off his back. And Goodwill says, I can't do it for you. You got to get to the place of deliverance. And he warns him. And he says, you're going to go to interpreter's house. Come to that later. But he says, you're going to have a lot of temptations along the way. Be careful. Oh, can't take it anymore. Let's jump what would be a chapter in Bunyan and come to this beautiful place of deliverance. Christian has now gone through interpreter's house. And he comes, and it's really a short section, but it's so rich in Bunyan. He finally sees, he's told, incidentally, that as he travels, there's going to be walls around him. And the walls are called salvation. And so he's traveling with these walls, and the highway is the highway of holiness. And it's a little while to get there. All I could think of is these things. I don't know why they called them that. They weren't very much fun. But these fun houses we would go to at carnivals, which were halls of mirrors. You know, and you'd go in and you didn't know where the opening was and where the mirror was. But you'd feel your way around and you'd come to the opening until hopefully you got out at the end of this thing. Well, Christian is making his way as he's feeling these walls of salvation on the highway of holiness. A beautiful picture of the Christian life. We're hemmed in by grace. We walk on the highway that says, be separate from all that's wrong. And he sees this hill. And he knows that this hill is, he's still got his burden on his back. He knows his deliverance will come here. This is beautiful. And he says, burdened Christian runs up the way to the hill, though not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. So he ran in this direction until he came to a place where the way ascended up a small hill. And at the top stood a cross, while below it was a sepulcher, a stone tomb. So I saw in my dream, writes Bunyan, that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden fell off his back. And then it continued to tumble down the hill, the burden of his sin, until it fell into the mouth of the sepulcher and was seen no more. That's probably one of the most amazing statements about the gospel you'll ever read. The scriptures teach we were crucified with Christ. The scriptures teach that when Jesus died, we died with him. And when he rose, we rose with him. And Bunyan, as he contemplated the cross and the empty tomb, said, when Jesus died, I died. And when Jesus went to the grave, that's where all of my sins went, and they'll never affect me again. Just a few weeks ago, I was reading, I don't know why I was reading some things about the Civil War. I'm interested in World War II and World War I history. Civil War has never been one of my... I was reading some things about the Civil War. And I was interested to read... I don't know how many cases there were. Remember, this was a time you didn't have all the ways you could verify identity that you have today. And there were at least some of the Civil War soldiers, both in the Union and the Confederacy, the North and the South, who, when they were conscripted into the Union or the Confederate Army for various reasons, not that they didn't want to fight, they had farms, they had family, and so on, and so they would pay other people to take their place in the war. You know, and so if I paid someone to take my place, a person would take my place and sign, Union, I guess it would be, since I'm from New York, William Shishko, and had my identity, and go, nobody could check fingerprints and that kind of thing. And he took your place in the war. Great. Until you're killed. And what does Margaret Shishko do when she gets word that William Shishko has been killed and he's still working on the farm to provide for her and the family? Well, that latter part we can parse out some other way. But what's interesting is that legally, William Shishko was dead. That's what Bunyan's getting at. When Christ paid the punishment for your sin, he took hell for you, and he went to the grave, you become legally free of the curse of your sin, as if you're dead. And he grasped that. Now, there is a little error in this, in Bunyan, because he, in his joy, Christian says, he's given me rest by means of his sorrow and life by means of his death. That's not exactly right. He gives you rest by means of his sorrow. We have peace with God because Christ took our punishment. The reason you have life is because Jesus was raised from the dead, the same power that he raised Jesus from the dead with, he raises you with. But then Bunyan goes on, and here's the experience. Then Christian stood still for a while to look with wonder and amazement. It was so surprising to him that the sight of the cross should accomplish the release of his burden. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Therefore he looked again and again, even until inward springs of water flowed down his cheeks. The one who believes in me, out of him will flow rivers of living waters. They'll look on me whom they pierced, and they'll mourn. And as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones or angels approached and saluted him with the benediction, "Let peace be upon you." But before that, Christian wept with joy. Didn't we have a wonderful time with Kleanna on Tuesday night? That woman has a lot of remarkable divinity in her. We were amazed. I think it was when I asked Kleanna the question, Kleanna, do you desire to live a godly life? And I think with some tears or close to it, she said, when I consider what Jesus did dying for me, why wouldn't I want to live a godly life? Wow. And see, that's with tears, is the way Christian responds. Do you do that, folks? Just, you know, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. See, when you, it's not just contemplating the cross. It's that I was there on the cross. Hell was poured upon me in Christ on the cross. My punishment was taken away in Christ on the cross. I died on the cross. And that sinks in to Bunyan. Does it in you? See, here again, so much of the Christian life, be still and contemplate. No, I'm God. Well, the angels come. And this is great. They say, peace be to you. And they give him three angels. There's three blessings. And the first one, your sins are forgiven you. Isn't that great? The words of the Lord Jesus who says to the woman, your sins are forgiven you. Big deal. Let's say you're a college student. You've got $160,000 debt. And the best the government can do is try to enable you to have a little lower interest rate. Imagine someone comes and says your debt's paid. In full. Yes. That's what it means when the first shining one, the angel, says, your sins are forgiven. That's glorious. Never lose that. The second one comes and the second angel takes off these rags that Christian has on, puts on a new suit of garments, a new suit of threads for him. Because the scriptures teach that we're given garments of salvation, garments of righteousness. You have Joshua before the high priest, and the devil indicts him, and the Lord exonerates him. He says, no, he's forgiven. And the Lord says to this Joshua, who's in dirty garments, take off the dirty garments, put on clean garments. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, not my own, but the righteousness purchased by me. Clean garments. I remember early on in my Christian life, that's why tracts so important. First tracts I ever read, I couldn't figure this thing out. A new suit of clothes. Now, of course, I was converted out of the counterculture, and so the first thing is, what's a suit? but a new suit of clothes. And it was about the righteousness the Lord Jesus gives to sinners. Never forgot that. And here the angels pronounce. Well, the third one is the interesting one. The third one puts a seal on Christian's forehead and puts a scroll in his hand and says to present it to the Lord when he finally gets to heaven. I mean, he say, well, what's the scroll? Is it the Bible? I don't know. He's already got the book. What's this scroll? What's the seal? Well, the seal, of course, you know, you read of the sealed in glory, those who have the seal of God on their forehead, the Spirit is a seal. So this is probably referring to the work of the Holy Spirit who is given at the time of conversion when we come to Christ. We're given a down payment of eternity by the Spirit, the evidence of the Spirit's life, and it's a seal. But what's the scroll? Probably the scroll is what we would call a journal in which, to encourage Christian in his assurance, he is to write down, or better, the Spirit would write down, all these evidences that he really is a child of God. Now let me show you what I mean. Turn to 1 John. Here you're going through your Christian life, and there's this joy at the time of conversion, but then you begin to get some doubts. But you have a scroll, and the Holy Spirit is taking the Word of God and is writing in it these things of assurance, and you come to 1 John chapter 2, page 1301, and by this, 1 John 2 and verse 3, by this we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments. And the Holy Spirit writes on the scroll given to Christian, on this occasion, you had a heart to keep the commandments of God. Or, in verse 5, whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. And as Christian walks along, the Holy Spirit writes in that book, here you desired, you had a heart to keep the word of God. Or, in verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. As Christian walks along, the Spirit writes, and here is the way you desired to walk, exactly like Jesus in the world. Verse 9, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. But here you've loved your brother, you've not hated your brother. Verse 17, whoever does the will of God abides forever. Here, Christian, you are burdened to do the will of God. Verse 29, chapter 2, if you know that He's righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. And so the Spirit writes in Him. Here is where you're doing the right things. Or verse 3, and I think you've got the point, chapter 3, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Here at this point, I sought to rid myself of sin and walk in holiness. And it's a transcription of your whole Christian life. Every holy thought, every work of putting sin to death, every deed born of the Spirit that shows love, every break away from sin, everyone. Imagine the millions of pages you would have in your scroll. Now see, here's what we do. We'll write our sins and our failings. And Jesus says, I blotted those things out by my blood. The Holy Spirit says, I'm going to write in the scroll all the things that are the evidences of God's grace in your life. So that when you get before the Lord and you're in awe, why am I here? The Lord can take that scroll and read it and say, these are the proofs of my work of grace in your life. It's a deft picture of the way Christian would get assurance. Now, that's the way it ought to be in the Christian life. You come to Jesus, He's the way, the truth, and the life. And the burden of your sin rolls away. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by grace I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. But it isn't always that way for us, is it? And see, there's where Bunyan's got it right. We still labor with assurance. We still struggle with assurance, so many of us. And it's a burden. I was thrilled today that one of our members, who probably more than any other struggles with assurance, even after that call to examine yourself, partook of the Lord's Supper. Praise the Lord. Are you like that? Where you wonder about whether I'm really converted? Am I truly a Christian? For years in our home, I don't have the energy to do it now, but on Thanksgiving evening, we would prepare ourselves for Christmas by my reading in about 2 hours the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. Everybody loved it when I had the chain, you know, the voice of Christmas past and the chain. It always struck when I came to the section, and you realize that the Christmas Carol is it's about conversion, and not a gospel conversion. but it's kind of a moral change. You know where his conversion comes, Scrooge's conversion? When the ghost of Christmas future shows him his grave. And when he sees his name on the stone, he's changed into a moral man. And every time I would read that, I say, you know, Lord, there's got to be a lesson in this someplace, even though there's no gospel. And here is the lesson. You are changed when you focus on the Christ who died for you. That's how you're changed. And you say, how can I do this? By the scriptures that say, I am crucified with Christ. The very heart that gives you a desire to be riveted on Jesus and on His Word needs to rivet you so that as you think of the cross, you say, I'm crucified with that man. I died with that man. And that, as you contemplate it, is where your burden rolls away. See, a very simple illustration. If you're shot up with bullets and you focus on your wounds, you're going to bleed to death. You go to the medic who can take out the bullets and suture you up, and you'll get healed. Don't focus on your wounds, folks. You focus on the wounds of Jesus. And Christian grasps that. And then maybe there'll be less of a cleavage between what is and what ought to be. Well, we come to the end of this marvelous section on deliverance. And Christian gives three leaps for joy. And he goes on singing. Thus far, he said, that I come laden with my sin. Nor could anyone ease the grief that I was in until I came here. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from off my back? Must here the cords that bound it to me crack? Oh, blessed cross, blessed sepulcher, blessed rather be the man who there was put to shame for me. Beautiful way to end. He doesn't focus on his comfort, although he had it. He focuses on Christ. And that's where you and I need to begin and need to end. He's the wicket gate. His is the place of deliverance. And He's our all in all. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this book that is just suffused with Scripture, that teaches us to read our Bibles in a sense inside out. Lord, make us to be a people who know only the narrow way, who don't, especially in a culture that urges tolerance of all kinds of things, especially in this culture, that we follow that narrow way that leads to life. But Lord, let us in the narrow way always, always have the cross and the empty tomb, the tomb and the empty tomb before us, so that we see that there in history, legally, we died, and by your grace were made new. We ask these things, praising you for this wonderful gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.